Thank you, Lord, for meeting us here, for what's already been done and what's yet to be done. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be glorified. Lord, that as we look at your word and we hear what's on your heart tonight, Lord God, that we would be changed by it, that we would be challenged by it, but most of all, that you would be glorified in it. And we thank you, Lord, for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, thank you. I don't know how many of you were here or remember that last year in February, I shared a message based on the word that God had given me for the year, which was expectation. And if you were here and you did hear that sermon, I promised that I would give a follow-up or a sequel this year and let you know if I got what I expected. So I was kind of excited about that because I had a really busy week coming up this week, and this would be an easy word because I've kind of chronicled the things that have happened over the last year as they've happened. So I'm all set to go. And then Monday morning, something happened and the Lord said, no, that's not it. I'll tell you more about what happened on Monday in a minute. But out of it, he said, this is testimony of the expectation. It's not ready to be given yet because there's more, which is okay with me. I like that. But it shifted my focus. I had a little vision in the morning hours that, as I said, I'll tell you about in a minute. And so the Lord said, here's what I want you to share. And I'm like, it was pretty clear. Here's what I want you to share. And I'm like, Lord, I've shared part of this before. And I've shared some of it at the home meeting, and I talk about it. And he answered me. Do you know, I've said many times that when I ask the Lord a question, he either answers me with a question or gives me a picture of something. This time he answered me with a question. And the question was, how often did your children learn the first time you taught them something? And I'm like, okay. So sometimes we need to hear things more than once, is what he's saying. So then, very shortly after that same morning, Monday, I got a confirmation that will be the piece that I'm going to tell you in a minute. But first, I want to tell you a story. So although the title of the sermon was going to be Expectation, it is now The Synergy of the Ages. And I'll tell you this story first. 8.5 years ago, my husband went home to be with the Lord. In the last few months of his life, I would say 90% of the time was spent praying. I would get up in the morning and say, hi, dear, how was your night? And he was like, it was great. I didn't sleep a wink all night. And I'm like, okay. He said, but I got to pray. I got to pray all night long. And he knew, we both knew, that this was a sickness unto death. The Lord had told us that. We knew he wasn't going to get better. And so his prayers were quite focused. If you knew you only had X amount of time left to pray for something or someone, your prayers would get focused. And his prayers got very focused. And very often, especially towards the end, I would sleep as closely to him as I could. We had a hospital bed in our living room that he refused to get in. He slept in a chair. So I would sleep in the hospital bed, but the chair was right close enough so that I could touch him. And I would go to sleep, and I would wake up in the middle of the night, and I would hear these prayers going forward. And I would actually, like, sometimes see faces floating around my living room as he would pray and pray and pray and pray all night long sometimes. And then he went home to be with the Lord, and a couple of months, maybe 4 or 5 months went by, and I was in the living room one day, my living room, and I heard this really weird sound. And I'm like, what is that sound? And so I started investigating, looking here, there, is something running, is something broken, is some, what's going on? And I'm going all over the house saying, what is that sound? It was like nothing I had ever heard before. And then I did what I should have done in the first place. I asked the Lord, what's that sound? And the Lord said to me, it's Ron's prayers. And I'm like, oh, it's Ron's prayers. And then I heard the sound of, like, if you unfurled something, do you know there's kind of like a snap to it? A sound of like a scroll or something unfurling. And I saw on this scroll all of these names in all of these prayers. And I realized they were Ron's prayers. After he passed away, he was a list prayer. Not all of us pray with a list. He prayed with a list. And after he went home, I found the notebook that had over 250 names in it. And there would be dates and check marks of how often he would pray through this list of 250 names. And I'm like, this is an amazing experience. I've never heard or seen anything like it. So what's the deal, Lord? And he said, I want you to start agreeing with Ron's prayers. And my answer was, he's dead. As if God didn't know that. God really did know that he was dead. But you know how you just, it was the first thing that came out of my mind. I said, but he's dead. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, he is. Well, he really isn't. He's not really dead, because God promised we would never die. But he said his prayers live on. And there are prayers that he's prayed that have not been answered yet. And I want you to start agreeing with those prayers. Now, in all the years that I've walked with the Lord, I had never heard such a thing, and honestly, I didn't tell anybody for a while. Weird things happen to me all the time. I've shared some of it. I see things and hear things, and I'm just like, I gotta just like sit on this for a minute. And so I was pondering it and thinking about it and talking to the Lord about it. And then this book came out called An Appeal to Heaven by Dutch Sheets. And I'm a real Dutch Sheets fan. He's a teacher. I love a teacher. He teaches in a way that I really like. So I was interested in this book. I'd heard a little bit about it. And I open up to the first chapter, and this is the honest, honest truth. In the first chapter, he's telling a story about being at Christ for the Nations, I believe, or Youth for Christ, one of those, Christ for the Nations, and he's in a prayer meeting. And there was nothing, no major sin issues or anything going on there, but he recognized, he had known the founder, Gordon Lindsay, because he had gone there as a youth, and he knew that they weren't quite like living up to the dreams and the passions that Gordon Lindsay had had. And so in this prayer meeting, he was questioning the Lord about this. And the Lord said to him, you have to start agreeing with Gordon Lindsay's prayers. And I'm reading this going, oh my goodness. And then I felt justified by this. Dutch Sheets said, but he's dead. And I'm like, yes, yes, it wasn't just me. It wasn't just me. And the Lord said to him, but his prayers aren't. And I'm like, okay, this is bigger than me. And we're going to do this thing. And so I started agreeing with my husband's prayers. I had heard some of them. Some of the faces that floated around in my living room are present in this room because he prayed for many of you that are here. And I started agreeing with those things that had not yet come to pass, and I knew they hadn't because I'd heard the prayers. So, on Monday, when I think I'm going to be teaching about expectation, I have this vision. I'm in my bed, and I'm in that in-between, kind of not quite awake, but not really sleeping. And I see my grandfather on his knees praying for me. And I instantly knew when it was. I used to spend most of my summers with my grandparents, and I was about 10, so we're talking, you know, 65 years ago. I had gotten very sick one summer. I had bronchitis and was really sick, and I was laying out on the couch, and I had a high fever. And my grandfather, who was very tall and very arthritic, came to the side of the couch and with great effort knelt down next to me and laid his hands on me and started to pray for my healing. And not only for what was wrong with me in the moment, but for my general health and well-being for the rest of my life. And I had not thought of that memory in years. I mean, I remembered it, but wasn't something that was in my mind. And so this happened Monday morning, and as I'm thinking about that, I'm like, I need to start agreeing with that prayer of my grandfather's, because although part of my expectation that I was going to talk about for last year was health, I'm still waiting on a couple of things. And the Lord said, this is the key. You need to start agreeing with your grandfather's prayer for you. And I'm like, all right. So I can't preach that sermon yet because it's not time. And he said to me, synergy of the ages. And then I had that little conversation that I told you about, like I've done that before. And he said, you know, did your kids always learn the first time you told them anything? So there was money. So I'm like, okay, all right, Lord, I'll do it. So the Dematises gave me this wonderful little devotional for Christmas, written by Dutch Sheets, based on his Give Him 15 broadcasts. And so Monday morning, I haven't been going in order. I flipped this book open to the chapter that said, the synergy of ages. I'm like, okay, got it. I got it. I'll do it. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is the synergy of ages. Synergy is not a word that we use very often. So I'm going to give you a definition right off the bat. The interaction or cooperation of two or more organizations or other agents to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. It's a multiplication of power through combined effort. And it's applicable in many different ways. In the natural, it's applicable. In the spirit, it's applicable. Two are better than one, right? And a threefold cord, etc. And so the word is full of that concept, the multiplication of power through a combined effort. It comes, the word synergy comes from two Greek words that mean work together. So in scripture, you know, we read a lot about agreement and about the power in agreement. That's a word we use more often probably than synergy. And agreement brings the power in the presence of God. It says, if two or three agree, if you meet in my name, I'm coming, right in the midst. That's what happened tonight, right? Two or three of us came and agreed in his name, we gathered, he came. So it doesn't mean that he doesn't come when I'm alone in my room, but he came tonight differently than that because we had synergy tonight. We were all worshiping together. I glance around. Everybody was in it. Everybody was worshiping. There was a spirit here that brought us together, and there was power in that. In Leviticus 26, 7 and 8, it says, and you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. That's not good math. That's more like the Common Core math, I think, because I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense, right? So it says in warfare, five will cause 100 to flee. So then it goes on to say in 100. So 100 is 20 times 5, so it should be 2,000, right? That's the math that makes sense. But no, it says 100 will put 10,000 to flight. Because we're in agreement. There's a synergy. We're gathering together. And the sum is greater than what one of us could do on our own. The story of the Tower of Babel always fascinates me too, because in chapter 11, in verse 6, God sees what's going on. The people all have one language, and they decide we're going to build this tower to the heavens. And their motives were not exactly pure. It was not really being built to the glory of God, was it? And so he looks down and says, oh no, this is not good. We're going to have to do something to stop this. But he says this in the second part of verse 6, and now nothing they have imagined will be impossible for them. That's the power of agreement. Nothing they have imagined will be impossible for them. And so he gave everybody, gave them all different languages. But we have a common language again. We have the language of the Spirit. So it doesn't matter what natural language you speak. We have the language of the Spirit. And when we come together and pray in the unity of the Spirit, nothing that we imagine will be impossible to us. That's the word of God. So I can pray alone, and I do pray alone. But when I get together on Tuesday nights and the home meeting prays, there is some sort of power going on there that's different than when I'm praying by myself. And we've seen the hand of God start to move these days and in this season. In Matthew 18, 19, it says, again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree, harmonize together, make a symphony together about whatever, anything and everything they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father in heaven. If we are in agreement about something and we believe that God can do it, it says, it will come to pass. There is synergy There is power in alignment and in agreement. So those are all things that happen among us. But what about the ages? What about the synergy of those who aren't here anymore? My husband. What about that? What kind of agreement do we have there? It happens when generations, I believe both living and dead, connect. In this house, we do a lot of warfare, and so we've learned a lot about representational repentance, how that can disconnect us from people living and dead. We can remove bad things by doing that. It's the same as breaking soul ties. You know, most of us have been through a deliverance process or things where we have to cut off and break, sometimes with people that are no longer living, right? So that's the negative side. But what if we start building the good with the generations, whether they're dead or alive? What about that piece of it? You know, the last time I preached, I talked about Jeremiah, how it said that Jeremiah was giving the task of rooting out, pulling down, destroying, and overthrowing. And that's great. But if we just leave a barren landscape, what good is that? He then has to build and plant. And so just doing the negative, just breaking the soul ties, just doing the repentance is good. We need to do that. But if we don't add the good to it, it's like a barren landscape. And we need to start agreeing with those that have gone before us that are godly, agreeing with them, their prayers. I want to read you just something from this book because Dutch Sheets says it better than I could. It says, the generations are far more interconnected than most of us realize. In God's mind, accomplishing something through our descendants is the same as doing it through us. Let me read that to you again. In God's mind, accomplishing something through our descendants is the same as doing it through us. Our comparatively short-sighted approach assumes every promise he makes will take place momentarily, or at least before we die. Meanwhile, God feels no pressure and understands that if he fulfills his promises through our offspring, both natural and spiritual, the accomplishments were made by us as well. Right? Conversely, the opposite's true. The actions and accomplishments of individuals in former generations are sometimes actually credited to those who follow. Hebrews 7:9 states that the descendants of Levi paid tithes through their great-great-grandfather Abraham. Outside of time. I can't help but wonder what blessings we're experiencing today were paid for by someone in the past. There is an aspect of our spiritual walk that stretches beyond the boundaries of our time on earth. It's all outside of time. We can connect spiritually with past events, and we can affect future happenings through our actions today. The generations become linked backwards and forwards. I know, I hear a whew. It takes some thinking. It takes some pondering. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Is, you know, better known as the faith chapter. And I just start right with chapter 1. We're not going to read much of this, but it says, now faith is the assurance or the confirmation or the title deed, love the amplified, of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see In the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving is real fact, what is not revealed to the senses. So when we have faith for something, we're seeing something, we're believing something, we're holding the deed to something that our natural eyes don't see yet. Right? We're believing it's going to happen. Maybe through us, but maybe through our children. Whatever that thing is. And it gives a whole list of people who lived by faith and the amazing things that happened to them because of faith. But let's look at the end of this chapter. It says about all these people, they were men whom the world was not worthy, roaming over desolate places and mountains and living in caves and caverns and holes of the earth. And all of these, verse 39, and all of these, though they won divine approval by means of their faith, did not receive the fulfillment of what was promised. They believed it, but they didn't receive it. And then verse 40 says this, because God had us in mind and had something better and greater in view for us, so that they, these heroes and heroines of faith, should not come to perfection apart from us before we could join them. Their prayers, some of them, can, their dreams, their goals, their vision cannot be completed without us. Isn't that amazing? That to me is amazing. What they were called to do could not be brought to perfection or completeness apart from us. We are the continuation of their callings and assignments, but if we don't start praying those things, how are they going to happen? And maybe there are some things for our families, for our nation, for the world that have not happened yet because we have not entered into the prayer that will call it forth into existence. We are a continuation of the callings and the assignments of those whose prayers have not yet been fulfilled. Wow. The Lord had spoken to me that if my son and grandson, who both are here tonight, were present when my husband took his last breath, that we were to call down his anointing on them. He would not need it any longer in heaven. What was he going to do? I mean, he's seen the face of God. So, when Ron took his last breath, it was me and Alan and Mason in the room. And we did just exactly what the Lord told us to do. We said, Father, we thank you for Ron and for what he did on this earth. But it's not done yet. Because I'd heard his prayers. It's not done yet. And so we call down the anointing to complete his mission on earth, on his son and his grandson. Let it be. Now, those of you who know my husband know that Alan is looking and acting and sounding and ministering more like his dad every day. What God had been called to do, his assignment, his goals, his prayers, his desires had not been fulfilled. Does God still want them to be fulfilled? They were good things. They were good dreams. They were good visions. They were good goals. They were things that came from God. But they will only be fulfilled as we pray them through, call them forward, and act them out. Completeness means to finish, to mature, to reach an intended goal. There are things out there that are waiting for us to start praying them into existence by faith, so that we will see with our natural eye what we don't yet see. In John chapter 17 is Jesus' apostolic prayer. I read this over and over again. It was part of the Last Supper, so all his guys heard it. John 17. And he's praying all of these wonderful things. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come." So just like what I said about Ron, his prayers got pretty specific and pretty pointed and pretty directed, because he knew he wasn't going to be on earth much longer. So it was with Jesus. "Father, the hour has come. I'm not going to be here much longer. And so I'm going to pray this prayer." And he starts praying this prayer for and about his disciples, but not just for and about his disciples, for and about you and me. And we know that because of verse 19, which says, "And so for their sake and on their behalf, I sanctify, dedicate, and consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified, dedicated, consecrated, and made holy in the truth. Neither for these alone do I pray, for it is not for their sake only that I make this request, but also for all of those who will ever come to believe in and cling to me through their words and teachings." That means all of us, because we use this book to come into the fullness of who we are. Those same disciples have written and changed our lives as we have read the truth of this word. And Jesus said, "I'm not just praying for the 12 here, I'm praying for everyone that comes to know the truth, us." And what did he pray? He prayed that there would be unity in the church. He prayed that we would experience the same glory that he had. He prayed that we would make his name known. He prayed that we would be cemented together by great love. "And now I'm coming to you." This is Jesus in verse 13. "And now I'm coming to you. I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that my joy may be made full and complete and perfect in them, that they may experience my delight fulfilled in them, that my enjoyment may be perfected in their own souls, that they may have my gladness within them filling their hearts." He prayed those things for us. And so when we're having a day where we're not feeling joyful, I'm going to agree with the prayer of Jesus, because this prayer of Jesus is stronger than my emotions right this minute. And he said that, "I want you to have joy, not just joy, his joy, that I want you to be full and complete, that I want you to experience delight, not just delight, but his delight, that we will be perfected in our souls, that we will have gladness filling our hearts." I want to pray that prayer, and I want to believe that it's going to come to pass in me, and that it's going to come to pass as I pray that same thing for all of you. That the synergy of the ages, that we can agree, even if you don't have anyone on this earth that knew the Lord, that you can agree with their prayers, you can agree with this prayer. Because you've got Jesus Christ who prayed these things for us. I don't want anything less than this. This was his heart for us. I've told you about my experience with Ron. As I became more confident that this indeed was the Word of God, confirmed numerous times, I began sharing it with the people in the home group, and we started praying. My friend Bonnie, Captain's Bonnie, I also had the blessing of ministering and knowing Bonnie's mom, Joy. And I heard Joy pray many things for her lineage before she died. And I had the honor to share those things with Bonnie. Do you know what your mom prayed for your kids? Do you know what your mom prayed for you? Do you know what your mom prayed for your grandchildren? And so I was able to tell Bonnie that, and then Bonnie and I started praying those prayers. And we would start out by saying, Lord, we are joining our hearts with Joy's. We are joining our prayers with the prayers that Joy prayed for her children and her grandchildren. And we're believing that as we join together, three generations, praying these prayers, we're going to see your hand move on their behalf. So we started utilizing this, and we started seeing things change. Before Bonnie went home to be with the Lord, she had been reconciled to all of her children. That was not the case when I first met her. And part of that was because we began to agree with the prayers of her mom, who had the faith to believe that would happen. Mary Beth and I felt prompted of the Lord to take a trip to Massachusetts. Some of you may remember that. And we felt led to find, to determine where the meeting house of the Founding Fathers was, of the Pilgrims, in Plymouth, Massachusetts. And there's, the house isn't there anymore, but there's a plaque saying this is the meeting house that was built where the upper story was used as a lookout, and the bottom story was the church where the Pilgrims met. And we said, Lord, what did they pray? We had done some research before we went, but then we also just asked the Lord, will you tell us what they prayed? And we stood on the site of that meeting house, and we started agreeing with those prayers. We started agreeing with the prayers of William Brewster and all those that came on the Mayflower, and saying over this nation, Lord, let the dreams and the visions and the goal that they had come to pass in the name of Jesus. We join our prayers with their prayers and all the prayers that have come forth in the generations. Let it be, Lord, that the vision that you had for this nation will come to pass. We prayed for I don't know how long. And all of a sudden, there began to be a rustling in the trees, a noise of a rustling in the trees. And it got louder and louder and louder. And all of a sudden, all the church bells started to ring. And we were just like, I think we tapped into something here. We were weeping. There was such a sense of joining, of synergy with these people who had laid down their lives to come to this country to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. We took care of my mother-in-law, and she was ailing, and so we had a baby monitor in her room. And so I got to hear her prayers too. Every night before she went to bed, I heard her prayers. And the Lord has reminded me of some of those for her family, for her grandchildren, and for the generations to come. So I've started agreeing with those prayers. my grandfather, who prayed for my health and well-being, I'm going to start agreeing with that prayer. What about our culture? Who do you know in your culture that prayed prayers, powerful prayers? I'm mostly Irish, and although Patrick wasn't Irish, he had a burden for the Irish. I pray some of his prayers, because he also was known, the mainstay of his ministry was raising people from the dead. That's what he was known for. And so if that's what he was known for, I'm going to pray those prayers. Do you know anything about people in your culture that stood for the Lord? What about even here? What we just celebrated Martin Luther King Day. What about his prayers? I want to start agreeing with his prayers for racial equality and for justice in this country. Can we do that? We all can do that. His prayers are printed all over the place. Can we start agreeing with him and calling forth that truth that he stood for? And what about, I was talking to Keith Douglas about it, he's Scottish. What about John Knox? What about those Covenanters in Scotland who were willing to die for the gospel but who prayed those prayers forward to the generations? Can we start joining with them and calling forth the things that have not yet come to pass, that were their goals and their dreams? What about Billy Graham? He had an evangelistic spirit. You better know, for all the years that he ministered in this country, he prayed some prayers. Whether we know them or not, God knows what they are. We can just say, Lord, I am agreeing with the prayers of Billy Graham for this nation. Let there be an evangelistic revival that comes. We need more evangelists. We need to call forth some evangelists in this nation. Let's start praying. Let's start joining our prayers with his prayers. What about the revivalist, Finney, who is right here in Rochester? There's lots of prayers of his. Can we agree with his prayers and begin to call forth revival in this city once again, in this nation once again? If there are things that are left undone and we have the power, and not just the power, but the assignment to fulfill those things, will you do it? Do you want to see some of those things come to pass? We can complain and lament, just like Whittale said tonight. We can complain and lament, or we can call them forth. We can join with the ages, with the synergy of the ages, to reach an intended goal, to reclaim all that was lost, I think is what you said, Al. Those are our choices. Complain about how bad things are, or reclaim what was lost by agreeing with the prayers of the generations, those who've gone before us, and say, Lord, I'm going to join with them, because there's power in agreement, and two will flee more than me. And if we all start praying together, let's just see what will happen. You may know of someone in your family. If you had a praying mama or grandma or grandpa, they prayed for you. Some of you are probably saved because your grandma and grandpa prayed for you. I bet they didn't just pray for you. Can you agree with that? Can you agree with the people of your culture who stood for Christ and call forth the dreams and the visions that they had? Not just for you, but for all of us. We have just a couple more minutes, but I wanted to do something tonight a little different. The Lord told me to ask three people. If there's someone who would be willing to pray and agree with Finney, the work he did here. if there's someone that would be willing to pray and agree with someone in your culture that you know of, even if it's like Martin Luther King or Frederick Douglass, or you don't even need to know what they prayed. And is there someone who's willing to pray and call forth the words of Jesus to us tonight? So three people.
We live in Rochester, so I would like to pray in the name of Jesus.
Okay. Anyone want to pray for your culture? Something for your culture? Oh, the Jesus prayer? Somebody for your culture. Okay, Mark. All right. Come forward. Yeah. We had that wonderful documentary that was made about Rochester, too, that shows what's in the ground here in this area. So.
Heavenly Father, we bring to you all of Finney's prayers, and I obviously don't know what all of them are. But I do remember that Finney said he had never seen such an intelligent people who were so willing to listen to the truth. And we pray in agreement that the people in Rochester now and the surrounding area would be willing to listen to the truth. They're offered all kinds of versions of supposedly true things. Some have become jaded. We pray that you will soften their hearts so they'll be willing to listen to the truth and that they'll receive the truth when they hear it. Amen.
We agree with those prayers.
Several months ago, might have been a year ago, my brother, who was researching our ancestors, found that we had a descendant who was in Germany. It was a contemporary of Martin Luther. It was actually a Lutheran priest. And since he lived in the same time as Martin Luther, he probably studied with Martin Luther. I mean, how many other Lutherans were there? And I didn't realize we had ancestors that were believers that far back. So, Father, I ask that you would remember the prayers of my great-great-great-great-grandfather, who stood with Martin Luther and declared your salvation by believing in Jesus. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. He prayed for his family, and we are part of that. We thank you, Father, that even as you hear our voices today, you are the God who stretches from one end of infinity, the time, to the other. At the same time you hear us, you hear our great-grandfather praying. When you answered their prayer, you looked forward in time to us, and you said, it's done. They may not have lived to see it, but in your mind, it was done. And so we agree with the prayers of our ancestors, with the people that I spring from. We agree with them. That my family, my relatives, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, and those who are in my family, Father, that they would have a heart that would be open, they would sense your presence, that they would hear you speaking through the people around them, and they'll come into the kingdom.
Thank you,
Jesus, for what you're doing. We agree with those prayers in Jesus' name.
Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent Jesus for an example. We thank you, Lord, and we agree with what he said. We agree with the example that he set for us. We agree with the words that you would sanctify us in your truth, Father God, that your word is the truth, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for everything it is that Jesus walked out. We thank you, Lord, for the courage that Jesus walked out. We agree, Father God, that we are called for a greater purpose. We agree that the things that you have placed on the inside of us, Father God, that we will use them for your kingdom. We agree with Jesus that we have a kingdom identity. We agree with Jesus that we will love each other the way that we love ourselves, the way that we would want other people to love our families, Father God. We agree with Jesus that you sent him to die for us, Father God, that he would be able to rise and come back again and come back to get us. So we agree with everything it is that he stood for while he was on earth. We agree that there are things on the inside of us that he's given us. We agree agree that he gave us the comforter, that he gave us a direction and a guide when he left, Father God. And so we thank you for everything it is that Jesus was and is for us currently. And we thank you that everything it is that you've given him to speak over us, Father God, that we would stand in that we would believe that with all of our hearts, Father God, that when we forget, Lord, and we get lost, that we would look to Jesus, we would look to the Word, because the Word is the truth. And we thank you for everything it is that you've sent for us. We thank you for direction and guide. We thank you for clarity. We thank you for all of the things that you have given us through Jesus. And so we thank you, Lord, for the perspective of you that Jesus showed. We thank you that he did nothing apart from you. And we prophesy that over ourselves, that we will do nothing apart from you, that we will look to you. We will look to our help, because we know where our help comes from. And so we thank you for everything it is that Jesus did and walked out for us. And we declare that we can do the same thing. We thank you, Lord, that we were created in your image and in your liking, Father God. Help us not to compromise on the liking, Father God, but help us to stand in who we are and who Jesus showed us that we are, Father God. We thank you that we can exemplify your glory by doing the right thing, Lord. And so we thank you for Jesus, and we agree with his prayers. We agree with what he said about us, and we agree with what he said about you. In Jesus' name.
We also have from this house the example of Ron's dad, who charged Ron before he left to keep on and to pray the prayers that he was praying for his children and his grandchildren, right? And for Andy Baker, you know he prayed. You know that that man prayed for his children and his grandchildren. And so we join with the Bakers and the Douglases and with the Sykes family, Lord God, for those charges that were given, for those prayers that were prayed for their bloodlines, Lord God. And we agree with them in the name and by the blood of Jesus Christ that everything that was spoken, Lord, would come to pass for every member of their families, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Just wanted to add one more thing, because this message so stirred me while I was listening. I know that many of us have incredible habits of praying with our children, praying with our families and stuff like that. And I want us to actually be mindful and just think for a brief moment. If I was to pass now, what would my children remember of what I prayed for them? What would my children remember? And we've spoken of many great people. My father, obviously you guys know, didn't get life right till the very end. But I actually, when we were in the hospital and my father was fervently praying and giving me those commands as to what I was supposed to do concerning my nephews and what I was to do concerning my mother, I sat there and I recorded those prayers, because I was like, I'm not going to forget this. And I sat there and I recorded them all so that I would not forget them. And so I'm just asking us, if you are an individual and you're like, you know what, my heart is also stirred, I must do something. And sometimes it's just a tweak, because I pray with my kids every day. Regularly I pray with my kids. But sometimes I'm like, you know what, maybe I need to do something a little different. Come into their bedroom while they're still in the bed and kneel beside their bed and say, Daddy's just going to take a moment to pray differently this time, so that it can mark the moment. Does that make sense? Because a lot of us got habits, and habits are good, you know, especially when we've developed our lives with following Jesus. But there's sometimes we have to do just a little something different to make sure that it is cemented in the hearts of the generations behind us. And so if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to stand, and we'll pray one more time and say, let the Spirit guide us and how we're to cement certain things in the hearts of our children and the generations to follow. Amen. So feel free to come up if that's you, and we'll pray one more time before we close out our service. Amen. I'm going to ask you to do one more thing, if you don't mind, just to lift your hands and surrender unto the Father, because we're asking him to guide us. Lord, I thank you for every father in the room, every grandfather in the room, every mother in the room, and every grandmother in the room. And Lord, I ask right now, oh God, that you would direct us and how we are to intercede with the generations that are coming after us, oh God.
Lord, I pray that you would direct us. Lord, I thank you for the words that were shared tonight, that you would direct us even to connect with the prayers that were prayed in the past. Lord, I pray that the things that were prayed over us that we have forgotten, Lord, I pray that you would bring it back to the forefront of our minds when our grandparents and our parents, our aunts and our uncles and those who are before us interceded for our salvation and brought us to the place that we are currently. Lord, help us not forget the beauty of the eternal work that your Spirit has been doing, the tapestry that your Spirit has been weaving throughout the generations. Lord, guide us. Move us by your Spirit, O God, to intercede that you would stir revival again. Lord, I thank you for the reminder of the multiplication, O Lord. We forget these things and we put so much on what we are currently doing, not realizing that we can build on the work before. Lord, let us build. Let us be guided by your Spirit. Let us have those Kairos moments with our children and our grandchildren, that they would remember and that they would know of their purpose, O God, and know of the work that you are working in their lives. Again, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Biological and spiritual children, those that have, we've birthed in the Spirit as well. Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth. And Lord, let us be a part of it. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.